Morning. I want to minister a song, a sermon I've called High Waves. Back on a balmy January Saturday morning in 2018, in the state of Hawaii, a imminent nuclear warning was sent to millions of people that they got a message they got on their smartphones. Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill, were the words that flashed on cell phones and television screens across the state. As a result of the gaffe by an employee of the Hawaiian Emergency Management Agency, who selected the wrong option in a text-based drop-down menu. Though the agency eventually issued a correction, the residents and tourists of Hawaii, as well as natives and all, tracking an impending disaster on the mainland in real time on social media, were criticizing the government for taking 38 minutes to react and correct the issue. If it was a mistake and someone pushed the button, they shouldn't have pushed it. Then why did it take 38-minute delay, said one of the representatives, Colleen Hanabasa, a Democrat from Hawaii, in an interview with Fox News. The next question is, why don't we have a better fail-safe? The employee who made the mistake expressed profound regret for the mistake. It was a blunder that obviously was taken care of, and they did it, and they obviously asked the question, too. What if the threat had been real? We all have experienced moments of panic, of circumstances out of our control. I don't know, that's a day ruiner to me. We're going to die. Right? That's what they were facing. In the text we're going to read, the disciples are in a panic moment. And it's important to understand this because the events of life are often out of our control. And as they're facing this, important that we understand there's a God in control. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head again on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we are going down? We are going to drown." And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silent, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other, "that even the winds and the waves obey him." I want to talk to you firstly about the storms of life. Things happen in life that are way out of our control. We're looking at the book of Revelation. We've just kind of gotten into the point where there's going to be a major war. This is going to take place, of course, after the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I believe that it's going to involve the United States, and that one quarter of the world's population is going to die. That's the prophecy. And so if you begin to understand that, you begin to understand, you know what? I can't control that. I mean, I really wish that at the point of them pushing nuclear weapon buttons, you know, the President of the United States and the President of Russia would call me and say, "Do you think this is a good idea?" And I'd say, "No. It's going to ruin my afternoon." And they would listen to me. They'd go, "You know what? You're right, Keith. I won't do that." Right? But they're not going to do that. Right? There's circumstances. In 2008, we saw the housing crash. That was a circumstance out of everyone's control. Maybe, you know, and you can get into your conspiracy theories that people manipulated that, but whatever. There's times where relationships go out of control. Storms rise up. People make decisions. Circumstances happen. Finances. It could be health issues. It can be many areas of life that all of a sudden there's storms that come in. The Bible says that this storm came in suddenly. Now, in the geographical region that they are actually in, this is very possible. When I took my one and only tour of Israel, we were about to go to Masada, which is on the side of the that this storm would have been on. And a sudden storm came in and it killed four people and 20-something sheep and took out the road and a whole bunch of things. And I thank God for a good wife because she saved my life that day, but that's another story. But, you know, the reality of all that was taking place, this can happen instantly. If the clouds, if there's a mountain system there that usually breaks the clouds, this is what makes that area one of the most arid areas in the world. But if it breaks over, they can get these massive storms, strong storms, and sudden storms. And so I saw this, experienced it myself. We were in the storm, but I was in Israel when this happened. This is the place they're on. And so this is geographically possible and happens from time to time. But what this is also telling us is that in life, we can set out in life and it can look like smooth sailing and something happens. Right? Pastor Mitchell used to say, he kept moving the goalposts for a while. You can't say you really love each other till you marry 10 years. And then he moved it to 15 years when we get close to 10 years. And I'm like, ah, well, and, you know, when he first said that, I'm like, I love her. What's the matter? She loved me. What's he's talking about you got to go through some storms. And you're going to go through some storms. Every marriage is two selfish people trying to learn to live together. You're going to go through some storms. Right? There's going to be circumstances that come against you. You know that you go through things in life that cause storms. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is finishing the Sermon on the Mount and he talks about the man who builds his house on the sand and the man who builds his house on the solid rock. But what's very interesting is that he compares, of course, the man who builds his house on the sand of those who hear the words of Jesus but do not do them. And when the storms come, the waves the wind blows and it beats against the house, the floodwaters raise, it collapses. Those who hear the word of God build their and obey, build their house on the rock, but when the rain comes in torrents, and the floodwaters rise and the wind blows against the house, it won't collapse because it's built in a rock. It's fascinating to there that you can miss is that, you know what? Building your house on the rock doesn't mean that you're not going to go through storms. Doesn't mean that things aren't going to happen that are going to be contrary to your plans or your comfort. John Gill, a commentator, wrote, said, "And behold, there was a tempest. A great shaking is what this means of the sea. The stormy winds moved the sea. The waves built up. And both the wind and the sea shook the ship that they were in." Luke calls it a tempest, a windstorm. Mark says it was a great storm. So does Matthew. They use this word. It actually signifies a particular kind of wind. It's lopas, which signifies this kind of sudden whirling wind that would be comparable to tornado hurricane-ish conditions. They're going through it and it happens suddenly. And we can all be in life and this can happen. What's interesting is they were right in the will of God. These weren't people who wandered off and got in trouble on their own. Sin will get you in trouble. Sin will cause storms that you know, all sorts of storms. Right? That's the nature of sin. Right? You go down to the casino, and then you wonder why you can't pay your rent. right? You sleep around and then you wonder why you can't have a normal relationship with someone. It has its own consequences. But they came, and Jesus is the one who says, hey, let's go to the other side. They have been directed by the Lord. It's his idea. And another common mistake is if I just do what God wants me to do, there will be no storms. It'll be easy. Life will be great. I lived in Ireland, and I've never quite gotten the whole prayer down and all this, but they have it on t-shirts. You know, the Irish prayer, let the wind always be at your back and the sun always above your head and, you know, let your cares be left on the doorstep. It's like, yeah, that's great, but you know what? There isn't a single Irish person who believes that. It's like it's a nice prayer, but it's not the reality of life. David is anointed king and then spends the next number of years running for his life. Saul's throwing spears at him. He's hiding out in caves. He's, he talks to people and they get killed. It's not a great time in David's life. Gideon, who we'll look at tonight. I'm the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. Now go to war. And so there's a reality that things in life don't always happen the way we want them to happen. I don't know if you've discovered that yet. And if you haven't, let me be the first to break you the bad news. It's not going to go as you plan. Storms are going to happen to everyone. Matthew 5:45, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, in that way, you will be acting like true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both good and evil, and sends rain upon the just and the unjust alike. That things happen in life. Sometimes it's we live in a cursed world. Sometimes it might even be God trying to get your attention. Sometimes it's just our foolishness. But the reality is, storms come. And so the problem is, when storms come, most people live by the motto, don't do anything, just panic. Don't do something, just stand there. Right? That's what happens to the disciples. They're in full panic mode right now. Right? They make the statement. The disciples woke him up, said, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. They're still in the boat. The boat hasn't sunk. Right? They're not hanging on to driftwood. There's no imminent danger that the boat has actually got a big gaping hole in it and is going down. Right? Panic brings worst case scenarios. And we're masters of pessimism in worst case scenarios, aren't we? Masters of it. I've shared the story that there was a man on a ladder, and he's climbing up a ladder, and he's just coming, and a little boy came over and just kind of shook the ladder. It's just a boy, just shook the ladder. And the wife of the man on the ladder was standing next to my wife and goes, oh my gosh, if he had fallen, I would have been a widow, and I have three kids, and what would I do? I'm not making that up. That's exactly what she said. Not, what if he broke his arm and was out for a couple of days because he was probably only about 6 feet off the ground? Right? You ever done that? Your spouse, you know, it's hard to do now with mobile phones, but you ever done that? Your spouse is 10 minutes late and instant, they've been in a car accident, they're dead. Right? We're masters at that. I get my email, which tells me the mail's coming. It's called informed delivery. Most of you probably could get it if you wanted it. And when I hold the mail, sometimes, you know, when we're at a conference or something, I'll hold the mail, but I'll see every day. We got a letter recently from the IRS. And I'm like, dog. And I'm not home to open it up. So I'm thinking, you know, that nasty five-letter word, audit, you know, what's going to happen? You know, believe it or not, was a check. They said I did my taxes wrong. I missed something, and they sent me more money. And I'm like, oh, thank you. But panic, we're masters of this, especially when something happens. 12-year-old Amanda Loverman hadn't received any formal training when she saw her twin brother Charlie in need of medical intervention. That didn't stop her from getting the job done. Charlie said, "I thought I was going to die. It was a scary moment when you know, when you really don't know what's going to happen next. It's just really scary." Amelia added, "It was just instinct. I really didn't know what to do. I just felt like I had to help him." And help him she did. The siblings were both at their lunch period in Leicestershire Middle School when Charles began to choke on a piece of mozzarella cheese. When other students immediately in the vicinity were too scared or confused to know what to do, Amelia leaped into action. Security footage caught her giving her brother a series of abdominal thrusts known as the Heimlich maneuver. Jason Loverman, the twins' father, said adults should talk to their kids about life-saving stuff like this whenever you think it registers or not. They may it may turn out to be something clearly they understand and will recall when they need it. Her quick thinking of heroism caused her to get an honor from the school, but it more importantly saved her brother's life. But what's fascinating to me is the other students around, they didn't know what to do. They just, in fear. Now, these are 12-year-old kids. And you can get, that news story actually was on the Boston News channels. But the reality of life is that when people panic, often they don't do, they go to worst case scenarios and they don't function. And that can be true in life too. Because it kills faith. Think about what they're doing here. Immediately they accuse Jesus. Verse 38, "Teacher, don't you care? Look what I'm going through. Don't you care? I'm going through this storm right now. Hello? I mean, Lord, hello? What are you, sleeping on the job? Hello?" Actually, he was. Hello? Because he wasn't panicked. And just know that your panic is not always God's panic. When the waves crash, you blame God. We go through difficult things. Is this always God's fault? If we can't blame God, we'll blame his people. Exodus 17:3, "But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?'" Fascinating. They're kind of in thirst because of disobedience. They should have been in the promised land by now. That's a whole nother sermon. They sent the spies in, talked themselves out of it, finally went for it, made a mistake. Now they're out there. And so now they're dealing with their own failure. God's going to give them water, and God uses this. Moses gets in trouble because he overreacts to that and all this. But what's fascinating to this, they're going to accuse Moses. This is now Moses' fault. Never mind the 10 plagues that got them out of Egypt. You know, they were kind of like supernatural. This leads to self-pity. Self-pity brings fear in and puts faith in the wrong things. Their logic is, Jesus told me to do this. This is his plan. But emotions kick in and say, we're going to die. This must be wrong. Why did you do this to me, Lord? Because self-pity is what Jesus is actually exposing. Self-pity is a faith killer. And self-pity is addicting. The problem with self-pity, nobody wants to come to your party after a while. One man said, Jesus will help you in your pain, but he will not indulge in your self-pity. Eugene Peterson, he's the author of the Message Bible as well as numbers of other books. He wrote in one book, "The attractiveness of pity and the ugliness of self-pity are unarguable. Yet we live in a society in which self-pity far exceeds pity. the exclusive popular genre of literature, celebrity autobiographies that smother us in self-pitying subjective is the unpleasant evidence that we may be the most self-pitying populace in all of human history. Feeling sorry for yourself has developed into an art form. The whining and sniveling that wiser generations ridicule with satire is given among bestseller status today. Self-pity kills faith.
As you know.
You know, most of you in this room are going to face what many will call first world problems. That means that your basic necessities aren't what you're feeling bad about. You're just feeling bad because
we have an 11 and they're going to come out with a 16 soon. That hurts. I only have a 11-year-old car and a 15-year-old car. I mean, they're like old.
You know, if you own a car, you're in the top 10% of the world's richest people. Right? We can become major self-pity monsters. And this shows up by accusing God that he doesn't care. I've got this storm going on, and this is not fair. And self-pity is so addicting, it snowballs. Which is the thought, if you took a snowball, threw it off the top of a mountain, and let it roll, by the time it reached the bottom, it would be an avalanche. We lose perspective. We give in to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity, but a power of love and of self-discipline. Fear is very creative. Job says, my worst fears have come upon me when he lost everything. You know, I can honestly say I've not really sat around wondering what's going to happen if I lost everything. I just haven't. But if it happened, fear gets creative and it's like, yeah, I've always worried about this. Not really. When you were 22, you weren't worried about when your body turned 60 and you might get some kind of disease. You weren't worried about that. Fear is creative and can go in many different ways. We can work scenarios out in our minds. Amazing. They've lost perspective. We're going to drown. No, you're still in the boat. There's some storms going on, but you're still in the boat. You're still with Jesus. He hasn't gone anywhere. He was sleeping. You didn't like that. But he's still there. We've just gone, in the minds, the disciples, to the worst case scenario. Why does God let this happen? Well, I believe this is so that we can realize who Jesus is. No circumstance is too big for Jesus. Nothing you will face in life is too big for Jesus. Mark 4:39, and Jesus woke up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. Silent, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped. There's a great calm. Then he turns to his disciples and he says, why were you afraid? Do you still have no faith? It's very interesting about that is that in Matthew and Luke, this is said after he calms the waves, but in the Gospel of Matthew, it said before he does. I have a personal theory. You can work this out in your own theology. I think Matthew was one of the ones waking Jesus up because he wasn't a fisherman. He wakes, right? And Jesus, where's your faith? He goes and rebukes the storm, then turns to the rest of the disciples and says, where's your faith? Just a personal theory. You can work that out on your own. Matthew would have been there. But the reality of a storm, and Jesus is right there in the middle, and he says, where's your faith? You're going through it? Where's your faith? You're in the midst of the storm? Where's your faith? Is it in the circumstances of the moment? You're going to look at the rain and the clouds and the this and the that and say, that's bigger than my God? The checkbook, the medical diagnosis, the backslidden child, and that's bigger than God? One man wrote, he said, while my young son Ryan was sleeping, a storm began to brew outside. After a loud clap of thunder, I heard Ryan wake up and run to me. When I tucked him back into bed, he asked me to stay with him until he fell asleep. As I laid there, I realized Ryan hadn't asked me to make the storm go away, but to stay with him. How many times, I wondered, have we asked God to take away the storms of life when instead I need to ask him to stay with me and help me weather the storm more peacefully? Either way, Jesus is dealing with their lack of faith. And it becomes evident in how they react to the storm. That being said, though, Jesus still helps them. Aren't you glad Paul writes and says, even when we're faithless, he's still faithful? I'm so glad about that. The disciples were absolutely terrified and said, who is this man? They said to each other that even the winds and the waves obey him. They had gone from being afraid of the circumstances to being in awe of God. Afraid of the circumstances to being in awe of God. Terrified, frightened, not in the way they were of the storm. This has to do with reverence and respect. This has to do with, this guy's awesome. Faith is being birthed, not in the circumstances of life. Because they didn't accuse Jesus of anything when they got in the boat and it was all clear and smooth sailing. That was easy. That was good. That was great. This is God. This is wonderful. This is a storm. My God, why do you care? Oh, wow, look at what he can do. Faith is birthed in their hearts. God will allow us to go through things. I don't think he orchestrates everything that we go through that's a disaster. Some are just life. I don't think 2008, if you suffered any kind of setback in that economic status, it wasn't because he wanted to get you, so he decided he'd take the whole world down with you. I just don't believe that. It's kind of one of those things that happen from time to time. Economic corrections. You know, the scary thing to me, and I'll just put this out there with the election, and you're worried about this issue or that issue. The real issue of America is the debt. The debt is unpayable now. And the Republicans and the Democrats, Reagan started it, Bush doubled it, Clinton doubled that, Bush doubled that, Obama did his best to double it, but it's pretty hard. He only added $9 trillion on top of the $10 trillion that Bush had gotten us to. And now we're at $33, $34 trillion. That's the issue. And no politician wants to deal with it. We're just living on the credit card till we're finally going to see that declined message. That's going to happen to everybody. It's not you personally. Might affect you, might whatever. But you know what? God's going to help you if you'll have faith in him. And I just want to think lastly, Matthew 5, verse 1 is the next verse. from our story. And the chapters were added later so that we could follow the stories and find where we need to be in the Bible and such. Chapters and verses were added later. But verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "And so they arrived on the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes." If we'll stay with Jesus in the boat, we'll get to the other side. Storms don't last forever. They can seem like they do. Paul would be in a two-week storm on the ocean. That'd be miserable. That's why, I don't know, if you like cruises, God bless you. That's one of the reasons I don't want to take a cruise. I'd be, you know, sometimes I feel like that country song, "If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." And I just feel like if I took a cruise, it would be raining the whole time. But storms don't last forever. God knows we're not made to handle storms forever. But there's great benefits. The earth benefits from lightning in several ways. First, the thunderstorm and lightning are part of the earth's global electric circuit. Thunderstorms and electrified clouds are like batteries that cause the earth to give forth a negative charge into the atmosphere to have a positive charge. This maintains fair weather, electrical fields, and covers most of the earth. Without storms, we wouldn't have good weather someplace else. It also, thunderstorms help transfer negative charges back into the earth, and without thunder and lightning, the atmosphere would become far more, it wouldn't have as much, it would have far more too much nitrogen in it for us to breathe successfully. Lightning causes and produces ozone chemicals. It's good for us. Thunderstorms make farming possible. If we eliminated thunderstorms, if somehow we came up with a technology to do that, our crops would die. And then eventually we would. They're actually very good. They're helpful. It's easier once you've gone through a storm to look back and go, "Oh yeah, God taught me some lessons. That was great. I'm glad." I, you know, I had 3 years I affectionately refer to as bad years. I was joking with some people recently. I said, "Yeah, that year, it was my third worst year." And they're like, "Your third worst year? You can rate these?" I'm like, "No." One podcast I listened to, just the two hosts banter back and forth and they'll go, "Oh, did you see that movie? What was your third favorite scene?" And it's just a funny joke. And I just really think it's very funny. And so went with that. It's easy after the storm to look back and go, "Oh yeah, God taught me. God helped me. I realize now that when we were going through financial issues or how God used one particular stormy year to redirect me into a ministry path that I would have never dreamed was possible." How God does these kinds of things, it's through storms. It wasn't a pleasant day. It wasn't easy sailing that day. God will use this in your life, but eventually you'll get to the other side. Eventually you get through them. Eventually God has done something in your life that now, later, you can refer back to that. And you know what? He can really stop the wind and the waves. The high waves, he can really help us with. That's the God I serve. That's what Jesus can do. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Every head bowed for just a moment of time. We want to give an invitation first and foremost. Sin will create all sorts of storms in your life. Sin by its nature will absolutely destroy, cause problems, bring effects to you that are not pleasant. But the good news is, Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross so that your sins can be forgiven, that you can experience forgiveness. But if you're willing to turn from your sin and come to Jesus, God is willing to forgive you and begin to help you. As our text in this sermon points out, it's not going to be just a life of ease. But I'll tell you, serving God is a whole lot easier than serving sin. Because sin is complicated. Sin messes us up. Sin destroys us on the inside. Sin causes all sorts of problems. But the glorious news is Jesus will forgive you and heal you, help you. If you're here this morning, you're not right with God, it'd be our privilege to pray with you and for you. I wonder if you just quickly slip up your hand and say, that's me tonight. This morning, I need to get my heart right with Jesus. I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. Maybe you were at one time. You turned away. Backsliders experience storms of life. The parable of the prodigal son, eventually, he's at the end of himself. He's hungry. He's dissatisfied with life. And that's what sin. Maybe in America, you won't feel hunger pangs like that, but you know that there's something missing. You need to come back to Jesus. Slip up your hand very quickly. Pray for me. I just want to lead you in a simple prayer. I want to change the call then to Christians. You're saved, you love God. Well, maybe you go through a storm. Maybe you're in the midst of a storm. And maybe you've done exactly what the disciples did. You're blaming God. God, why? God, don't you care? God, we're drowning. It gives birth to self-pity. You notice Jesus doesn't give in to our self-pity. In fact, he rebukes it. Where's your faith? He doesn't say, oh, poor boys, I know you were a little scared. I can't believe I was scared too. You know, we were just all in this boat together. And he says, no, where's your faith? Why were you so afraid? Why? So, puts that out there. When we're going through things, sometimes we just need to say, God, you're going to help us. If you're doing what's right, if there's no disobedience, then you allow God take you through it, but he'll take you through it and you will get to the other side. Let's all stand. These altars are open for people to talk to God. Take some time.
He became sin. Who knew no sin? That we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. In love so amazing. In love so amazing, yeah. And Jesus Messiah, the name above all names, and blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from hell. And Jesus Messiah, and Lord of all.
His body the bread.
His body the bread. His blood the wine. And broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. And love so amazing. And love so amazing, yeah. Jesus Messiah, the name above all names, and blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from hell. And Jesus. Jesus Messiah, the Lord of all.
Let's give Him praise. Let's worship Him. Give Him glory. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, that You are the God who can help us. Oh, raramo corra se. Thank God.